Hey, this is Pastor Steve Berger with This Is That, where we bring biblical clarity to cultural chaos. We want to thank you for listening today, and remember, make sure you subscribe to our YouTube channel or to this podcast so you don't miss another episode. God bless you. We pray that this is a blessing for you today.
It's interesting to me that when the disciples asked Jesus about the end times, the Olivet Discourse, there on the Mount of Olives, days before his arrest and death and burial and resurrection, when they asked him what would be the signs of the times, Matthew 24, look at this, Matthew 24, verses 4, 5, 11, and 24. Jesus talked about deception over and over and over again. Jesus is making the point that the defining characteristic of end times living will be that deception will be running rampant. That deception will be. I'm quite sure that is why the Holy Spirit then moved on the Apostle Paul as he was writing to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And Paul writes and says, now the Spirit expressly or explicitly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, look at this, giving heed to what? Deceiving or seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. So the Spirit moves on Paul to write and say, Paul, listen, tell the people who are living in the last times explicitly and expressly that there are going to be seducing, deceiving spirits that are loosed on the earth. And people are going to listen, they're going to give heed to what these demonic spirits, these seducing spirits are saying. They're going to give heed to it. And because they give heed to these deceiving, seducing spirits, what's going to be the result? They're going to depart from the faith. It might be a total rejection of Jesus Christ as Lord, or it might be just departing from sound doctrine while continuing to sit in churches. The Spirit expressly gives us warning. Beloved, our relationship, our right relationship with the Holy Spirit is now more crucial and critical than any other time in our life as satanic spirits try to seduce and deceive and weaken the church. The Holy Spirit wants to bring believers into truth and power to change the world. So today I'm going to unpack the promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus talked about, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Then we're going to get into the process of the Holy Spirit, and how did the Holy Spirit come, and what is the process of his working amongst men? And then finally, the posture on our behalf to be recipients, receivers of the Holy Spirit. Before we get into that, what I want to do first is make an observation as to where the church is as it relates to an understanding, a proper biblical understanding of the person, power, and work of the Holy Spirit. I believe the modern church can be summarized in two different passages of Scripture. The first one is in the book of Acts chapter 18, where Priscilla and Aquila are there as great followers of Jesus, and they get to Ephesus, and they find a man there, Apollos. And it says of Apollos that he was a great man and that he was instructed in the way of the Lord and that he was fervent in spirit. And it gives him some accolades, like Apollos has some stuff going on. He's getting some stuff right. But one thing he didn't have right was his understanding of the person, power, and work of the Holy Spirit. So, like, if we could put it in today's language, like, he's a good church guy with a good reputation, but he's clueless about his relationship with the Holy Spirit in his life. So my point is, friends, we can get a bunch of stuff right, but if we get what's right about the Holy Spirit wrong, we're in trouble. And so what does it say? It says that Priscilla and Aquila, I love the language because it's like I can see it with my mind's eye. It says that they came and took him aside and taught him the way of God more accurately. It was like they saw something in him where, like, this is a good dude. Now, bro, come here. Let me put my arm around you and take you aside from what you're doing right. Let me take you aside and just teach you more about the person, power, and work of the Holy Spirit. Let me take you aside and disciple you and teach you what is truth that you need to know and understand. I think a lot of the church is right there. We get some stuff right, but we're getting this deal on the Holy Spirit wrong. I think the next example is the following chapter, chapter 19, where Paul is then there in Ephesus, and it says that he found some disciples. He found some believers. I'm sure that they had been taught by Apollos. And when Paul shows up, he has a question for them. And what is his question? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Because this issue of the person, power, and work of the Holy Spirit is so important. That's Paul's first question. Hallelujah, you're believers. Did you get the Holy Spirit part right? And these disciples and believers said, never even heard about the Holy Spirit. What? What do you mean you're a believer, you're a disciple, and you've never really heard about or been taught about the person, power, and work of the Holy Spirit? So Paul tells them, hey, man, here's the deal. And they go, great, sounds good to us. And he lays hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in tongues and prophesy. I think the church is somewhere in the midst of those two places even today. We're getting some stuff right, but we need someone to take us aside and teach the way of God more accurately, and we need to answer the question to people who are saying, I've never even really heard about the Holy Spirit. I mean, I've heard about him, but I really can't tell you what it is that he does or what my relationship needs to be with him. Paul would never have had his first question be, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? It never would have been, Kelly, his first question if it wasn't first in terms of priority and importance. So let's talk about the promise. The promise of the Holy Spirit. Go all the way back into Jesus' ministry to John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. Famous passage of scripture, people know it well. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And here's the commentary, so we can't get it wrong. But this Jesus spoke concerning what? The Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive at a future time. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified or resurrected. So Jesus is making the promise to the people. If you're thirsty, if you believe, there is going to be something that comes your way that is going to to touch you in such a way that it is going to cause rivers of living water to flow from you. Wow. I'm in. I didn't quit partying and living a crazy, stupid lifestyle just to be religious. Man, I want the real thing. If the true and living God has something that'll flow out of me after flowing into me to touch other people, sign me up. So Jesus made the promise. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17 and verse 26, I'm just gonna paraphrase it for you. Jesus promised that the helper would come, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside, the comforter, the spirit of truth, and that the Holy Spirit, listen, would be with you and in you, that he would teach you and he would bring the word to your remembrance. The older I get, the more I need the Holy Spirit to bring things to my remembrance. Hallelujah to Jesus that he does that. But Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would do these things. Two chapters later, John 16, 7 and 13 through 15, Jesus said, I love this. The Holy Spirit would be our advantage. He says, it's to your advantage that I go away, because when I do, the Helper again will come. The Spirit of truth will come. He'll guide you into truth. He will speak to you what he hears. Think about that. What the Holy Spirit hears in the courts of heaven, he will speak to us as Spirit-filled followers of Jesus. And he will tell us things to come, and he will glorify Jesus in and through our lives. Sign me up. Sign me up for that. Want some silly, dead, stale religious existence of blah and nothingness? I want rivers of living water to flow. I want to touch the world, change the world, and see Jesus glorified in and through my life. It happens through the person, power, and work of the Holy Spirit, and no other way. So Jesus spoke of the promised coming of the Holy Spirit multiple times throughout the scripture. Now let me talk to you about the process. The process of the Holy Spirit touching lives. How did the Holy Spirit come? Because this is radically important theologically, doctrinally, and practically, personally. You've got to see this in the scripture and understand this. This is me with a pastor's heart wanting to take you aside and show you the way of God more accurately. Every one of you needs to be able to articulate this after you receive it into someone else's life. The process. So for time's sake, I'm gonna hit some of these quickly. Jesus resurrects from the dead, and he goes into the room where his disciples are there waiting. And in John chapter 20, verse 21 and 22, Jesus said to them again, peace to you. Look at this. As the Father has sent me, I'm also sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, what? Receive the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus is saying, the same way the Father sent me, Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It says it first. He said, the same way the Father sent in me, I'm sending you. So if the Spirit was upon me before I went and did ministry, now the Spirit needs to be on you before you try to go and do ministry. And so he breathed on them. What was, I want to know what that was like. He breathes on them and says, Receive the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, when Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit, and blows his breath on you, you receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this is important to understand. Doris, listen. As soon as they believed in the resurrected Jesus, this is their moment of salvation. This is when they have confessed and seen and believed, and when he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit, they have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is their saving, sealing, salvation moment. Now, what happens next is radically important. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, to the same group of people, and being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded, would y'all say commanded? Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the what? The promise of the Father, which Jesus said, you've heard from me. When did they hear? John chapter 7, John chapter 14, John chapter 16. He said, I've been telling you about this promise. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus commands them to wait for the promise of the Father that he had promised them. And now he uses the phrase, the baptism, the immersion of the Holy Spirit. Before you try to go out and change the world, there is an additional experience with the Holy Spirit you need to have. It's wonderful that you're saved and sealed, but you need to be baptized. It's wonderful that you have him with you and in you, but he also needs to come upon you. He had given him the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. He had already given them the mission, but he commands them, before you try to go out and do my work, don't you dare try to go out and do my work in your power. The issue of the Holy Spirit is so important. He commands them. He doesn't suggest. I'm commanding you guys. Now you're saved. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. But something else. There is another experience you need to have. The Holy Spirit needs to come upon you. And you need to wait in Jerusalem until that happens. 4 verses later, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, what does Jesus tell him? He tells him, but you shall, not you might. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has what? Come upon you. He's been with you and in you, but he needs to come upon you. And you shall not might be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the end of the earth. I'm promising you power, dunamis, dynamite. I'm promising you rivers of living water to flow through you to touch a lost and dying world. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit will help you be a witness in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. There is no place the Holy Spirit cannot anoint you and empower you to stand for me and be a witness. There's no place. It doesn't matter if it's in Jerusalem where everybody wants us dead. As the persecuted minority, Jesus is saying, I've got something from heaven that is greater than any persecution that can come against you on earth. Come on. Power. Power. And then when do we see the first fulfillment of it? Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. when the day of Pentecost had fully come. This is 10 days after he had first told them to wait. 10 days later, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Immediately after the Holy Spirit came upon them and filled them, immediately there was a demonstration of supernatural gifting and power that came through them. Immediately they began preaching in foreign languages to people visiting from 18 different foreign countries. Peter, for the first time in his life, under the unction of the Holy Spirit that he had never known before, preaches a 3-minute sermon and 3,000 people say yes to Jesus. This is the person, power, and work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised it. The process was being worked out in their life, and then it gets fulfilled. Power, salvation. You get into Acts chapter 3, and here's a miracle that happens at the gate. Beautiful. There's the beggar, the cripple, the paralytic who's there. And what's he? He's looking, he's begging for money, and it says expecting to receive something from Peter. Peter looks at this dude intently and says to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." That joker jumped up on his feet to the astonishment of everybody. A miracle had happened. Why? Because Jesus said, this is what you can expect. Holy Spirit power. Power in your words to proclaim the gospel. Power in your words to see signs, wonders, and miracles happen. Well, guess what happens next? A bunch of uptight religious people can't handle the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They begin to threaten. You can't speak or teach in this name anymore. And the disciples, glory to God, filled with the power and boldness of God, they could care less. Whether it seems right to you or not, we cannot help but declare the things that we've seen and heard. Boldness, staring in the face of those who could kill them if they wanted. They call a prayer meeting. Guys, we got to get together here and pray because they're threatening us, but the Holy Spirit is empowering us. And so the end of their conversation and their prayer is found in Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 31. And what is part of their prayer? "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that," look at this, "with all boldness they may speak your word." God, we want you to stretch out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Beloved, the same disciples who were sealed with the Holy Spirit when they believed in the resurrected Jesus, the same disciples who were filled at Pentecost with the Holy Spirit, are the same people who were filled again in Acts chapter 4. So the process is after we get sealed with the Holy Spirit at salvation. That's awesome. Ephesians 1, he's the deposit, the down payment of our future salvation. It's wonderful to be sealed with the Holy Spirit, for him to be with us and in us. But there's more. We are to be filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs to come upon us repeatedly and continuously with power to speak the word and power to operate in supernatural things in order to change the world. This isn't a one and done. This is a one and over and over and over and over again. Ben, this is why these modern day theologians say it drives me crazy teaching the church. You get everything you need the moment you say yes to Jesus. And I want to go, show me that in the Bible. Because the first century disciples didn't get everything they needed at the moment of conversion. They needed another encounter with the Holy Spirit and another encounter with the Holy Spirit and another encounter with the Holy Spirit. We lie people into powerlessness. Paul understood this. This is why he said in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine in which is dissipation and stupid riotous behavior, but what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. In the original Greek language, it means be ye continually filled. Paul understood that I needed to be filled over and over and over and over again. This is the process. This is what this looks like. This is how this works. Again, I can't stress the importance of this enough. Are y'all still with me? Yeah. Acts chapter 8. Philip, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, is preaching to those useless Samaritans. Those Samaritans that could never get saved. He's preaching the gospel to them under the power of the Holy Spirit. And they start getting saved. And revival breaks out in Samaria. And when word gets back in Jerusalem to what's happening in Samaria, what happens? Peter and John run to Samaria. And they've got one question on their mind. Not did you quit smoking cigarettes? When you first believed, did the Holy Spirit come upon you? That's I got chicken skin. I just need to know, when you believed, did it happen to you like it happened to us? Because it's got to happen to you like it happened to us. Did it happen to you this way? And then the scripture says, although they were believers at the time, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. And they know what their job is, Cody. It is to lay hands on them and pray for them. And they receive the Holy Spirit, and signs and wonders begin to happen in and through their life. They're believers. But they didn't know Apollos. They didn't know disciples in Acts 19. They didn't know yet. They were saved and going to heaven, but they didn't know. But the person, power, and work of the Holy Spirit was so critical that when John and Peter heard from Jerusalem, they beelined it to Samaria with one thing on their mind. Has he fallen upon you yet? Why do we try to do Christian life without the promise of Christ? We content ourselves living dried up, ineffective, lifeless. There's got to be more. There's got to be more. Now let me wrap by closing. The posture of receiving the Holy Spirit. What does the posture look like? Y'all, I've watched this and studied this and unpacked it for years. And when I look at the spiritual posture of people who have the Holy Spirit come upon them, what is their posture? What are they doing? Now I'm going to quickly give you this list of seven things, but don't make a list out of it. This can't be just cerebral like that. It's got to be spiritual. What is their spiritual posture? Number one, they were obedient. Obedience matters. They waited in Jerusalem just like Jesus commanded them to. They were obedient. What might you need to be obedient to? To have an encounter with the Holy Spirit you've never had? I don't know. Is he going to tell you to stop doing some things? Is he going to tell you to start doing something else? The scripture says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. You know how we grieve the Holy Spirit? By doing things that he's told us not to do. Sometimes we need to knock it off. The scripture also says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. What is quenching the Holy Spirit? Not doing what he tells you to do. We throw a wet blanket on the fire of Christ to quench it, put it out. Obedience is important. Secondly, that I find that throughout the scripture, they're prayerful. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, they're prayerful. They're in an attitude of prayer and seeking God and looking to heaven. That's their posture, that's their mindset. They're obedient, they're prayerful, and they're hungry. Or we might say, according to John chapter 7, thirsty. They're longing. They waited and prayed 10 days after the original command was given to wait. Are you thirsty? Are you hungry? Do you have a 10-day prayer meeting in you? Or maybe a 10-second request. Hungry, thirsty. They're humble. Next. They knew that they couldn't and shouldn't try to do ministry on their own. They had to admit, which is next, they're honest. They had to admit they didn't have what it took to do ministry on their own. There's a humility and an honesty in their lives. Next, they're receptive. I find this repeatedly when the Holy Spirit falls upon people and it starts getting out of human control. They're sitting in the room praying, and you ever been in a prayer meeting like this? The sound of a rushing mighty wind fills the whole place. I might have run. And then on top of that, there is resting upon them divided tongues as of fire. Listen to me. Church, when the Holy Spirit shows up on your life, it may not be completely the way that you want or expect. But will you be receptive? Or will you run out because it's too supernatural? I love that they were with a childlike faith, just receptive. Rushing mighty wind? Great. Flame burst, tongues of fire sitting on their shoulders or on their head. I don't know where it was. Great. Speaking in tongues and prophesying, something that I had never done before. Okay. I'm just hungry and humble and honest enough to say, I know I can't do this, Jesus, without the promise of the Spirit. Yeah. The last thing, their posture is, they're focused. We can't miss this in their prayer and in Acts chapter 4. You can't miss this. They say, God, look upon their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word. Did you see that? They didn't say, make us bold so that we'll speak your word. This is a detail you have to get. They said, grant that when we speak, it'll be bold. We're already focused. We're already determined. God, we're going to speak. But when we speak, Lord, may there be some boldness, some conviction, and some power on it. God, we're so focused. We're asking not just for boldness when we speak. We're asking that you, oh God, would stretch forth your hand and heal the sick in the name of your holy servant, Jesus, and that signs and wonders would follow us. And when God saw their focus and when he saw their receptivity, their honesty, their humility, their hunger, their prayerful attitude and their obedience, he shook the place where they were and filled every one of them again. And they went out and did the work of the gospel. Come on, somebody. That's how this thing works. That's how this works. And so, God, we just have to ask ourselves today, where are we? Where are we? Because One Church Home family, listen to me. I know I speak for Pastor Ian. We cannot move into our future if we've got some certain percentage of us that have never heard of the Holy Spirit, have never encountered the Holy Spirit's power in a tangible way. If you, let me tell you just one, I don't say that I'm not, gosh, I'm not angry, I'm not condemning, I'm just saying, would you take inventory? The defining aspect of the Holy Spirit that Jesus talked about was power and boldness. If you find yourself shriveling in fear in those moments at the office, when you know you need to speak up, but you're afraid of what people will think, there's a good chance you've never had the Holy Spirit come upon you with power. Can we posture ourselves in honesty? If you find yourself fearful, there's a good chance the power of the Holy Spirit has never come upon you with boldness. I'm not talking arrogance. I'm not talking meanness. I'm not talking stupidity. I'm talking about with a conviction and a boldness as the persecuted minority, where you're able to look at people and situations and speak gospel truth without apology or cowardice. So, what do we do? What meaneth this? What it means is when we gather together like this as a church family, we need to walk through those doors, every single one of us, expected that the Holy Spirit is going to be present to encounter us if we are postured in a place to encounter him. So I thought we could just have some fun today, some holy fun. I thought we could just spend 15 minutes worshiping, waiting, asking, receiving, doing business with God. I'm not even going to pretend to know what it's going to look like in your life. I just know that another promise of Jesus was this, Luke 11:13. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Ask means to beg and to crave. It's not that the Father is reluctant or unwilling, stingy to give the Holy Spirit. He just wants to see if we're serious. Are you serious enough to humble yourself, to beg, to crave, to hunger and to thirst? God, I didn't know. God, I knew, but I've drifted. But what I know right now is that I need you. I need to receive a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and truth be known, I'm going to need a fresh outpouring tomorrow morning, and I'm going to need a fresh outpouring Tuesday morning, because I am focused on expanding the kingdom. I want to encourage you. Sit down, kneel down, stand up, raise your hands, come to the altar. Come to the altar. Be obedient to what he tells you to do. Confess, repent if you need to, whatever you need to do. If you've hindered him, if you've quenched him, make peace with God today. Get done with it.